Everyone, welcome from Hasbrook Heights.
Today's reading is from John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live.
On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them.
Fill our house up with so much noise and fun and good morning, everyone. I say good morning to you, but of course I'm actually recording this in the evening. It's dark outside right now, which is strange. I'm not really in that Sunday mood, but this is the only time since the quarantine that we have the chance to be in peace here in our house. Not that we're not thankful for having two little children who fill our house up with so much noise and fun and who cover our floors in toys and crumbs, but it's the truth. And I know that some of you are living that right now as well. So I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to share a message with you today and to speak from the heart about the gospel in relationship to some of what we're living through now as a community. Let me also say, before I really launch in, because I would be remiss not to mention it, you're worth a haircut. Every one of you is worth a really good haircut from the person who's bringing you a message. But under Governor Murphy's orders to quarantine and stay at home, my barber is not currently taking any patrons. So here I am with curly, big, frizzy quarantine hair. So I hope you can appreciate that, enjoy that, and just recognize it as part of this odd context in which we find ourselves. I love today's passage. One of the reasons why I love it is because it's one of those moments in Scripture where Jesus thinks more highly of the disciples than they think of themselves. Throughout this passage, Jesus is not exhorting the disciples to have some new level of faith that they don't already have. He's not exhorting them to a level of performance, to perform obedience to him in a way that will secure intimacy with the Father in some way. Actually, it's quite turned around the other way. Jesus is assuring the disciples as he prepares to go to the cross, and as confusing as that might be for them, he's assuring them that they have already seen the Father in him. They've seen the Father's love at work in his ministry, and that illumination that they've experienced has led them to follow him, to seek out intimacy with him. And Jesus is promising that intimacy will be carried out to completion, to the point where they will be folded into the very life of God. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage today. So we can't exhaust every aspect of it. It's a lot of verses, and it's packed with so much beauty. But we're going to look at it in a way that I hope will be relevant to our own situation, where we look at a world where we find ourselves disconnected from family members, disconnected from potentially from jobs, disconnected potentially from the usual ease of access to food and other kinds of things, as we find ourselves feeling like we're holed off in our rooms, and it may feel that like our limitations, our vulnerabilities and disconnection are more definitive of who we are than the things that God, through Jesus, says about us and our life and the victory and the completion and the security that we have through the cross. And so it's a real opportunity to stand alongside the disciples as we go through this passage. And this passage is a passage of comfort. Right from the beginning, Jesus is assuring the disciples of their own faith. He's not saying that they ought to believe in him and believe in God in the opening verse. Rather, he's saying, you trust in God, and you trust in me, so continue to trust. And Jesus assures them by nodding to his own intimacy with God, who is not just God the Great, or God the Causer of Causes. It's God his Father, something that has been established from the beginning of the Gospel. Every one of the disciples who has chosen to follow Jesus has admitted right from the beginning of the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus is reminding them in the beginning of this passage of his intimacy. He is reminding them that God is his Father, and that as a result of that, he is going to fold them into that same intimacy that he has with God. And he assures them that there are many rooms or dwelling places, as it gets translated here, but you could translate it as rooms, that there are many rooms in his Father's house. There is so much, he says, there are so many ways and so much room for you all and for others to be folded in to intimacy with my Father. And that's what I'm doing. I'm making a way for that to happen. And he assures his disciples of that, and through them, us. So that's what this is really about. It's about recognizing the ways in which we have already been folded in deeply to the life of God. Now, right from the beginning, the disciples, as disciples and human beings are wont to do, decide that their vulnerability and their neediness and their own doubt, perhaps, is more is more apt than Jesus' assertions of the faith that they already have. And so you have these interlocutors who arise in the text to actually contradict Jesus' statements about the faith that they actually have. And right here from the beginning and opening of the passage, we find Thomas is the first one to enter the scene. And as Jesus says, listen, it's going to be tough. I'm going to go to the cross, but I will come back and I will take you to myself. I will fold you into my very self and into life with the Father, so that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going, Jesus says. Thomas says, no, we don't. We don't even know where you're going, Jesus. So how could we possibly know the way? And Jesus, again, points immediately to his own self. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you know me, you will know my Father also. And from now on, Jesus says, from this time on, not in the future, not at some other point in time, but from this time on, you do know the Father and you have seen him. Jesus is, throughout this passage, so confident that the disciples have experienced in Jesus' own ministry the very presence of the Father, and as we'll see, even the presence of the Spirit, that he is confident that their choice to leave their families, to follow him, and to try and unite themselves to him is something that's going to be completely rewarded. And it's an amazingly beautiful thing to have the Messiah actually telling human beings that they have the faculties within themselves to understand and apprehend and to trust in him, and therefore to be drawn into a relationship with the Father and to be a part of the Father's household, which has so many rooms. Philip comes along too. He wants to throw his hat in the ring and suggest that Jesus is over-assessing the capacities of the disciples ever so slightly. And Philip comes in and says, you know, Lord, you say we've already seen him, but you know what? I don't know. Just show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Now, the way that's translated in English, it comes across almost as though Philip has a high bar of philosophical proof, and he wants Jesus to give him some explicit or very crass representation of the Father so that he can be satisfied and know for sure that that this faith they've exhibited isn't in vain. But actually, the word that's used there, it gets translated as satisfied, is the same word that's translated when before Jesus feeds the multitudes, and they're concerned that the people there, that they will not have enough food to fill them. It's also the word that's used in 2 Corinthians by Paul when he talks about the thorn in his flesh, and he prays to God to have it taken away. And God says, my grace is sufficient. That's the word that's used. It's a word that connotes the vulnerability that we feel as human beings. When we want to know for sure that we have enough to be resilient, enough to endure. And that's what Philip is asking here. And Jesus takes that seriously, and he says to him, all this time I've been with you, right? And you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you don't, then believe me because of the works themselves. And Jesus goes from there into this longer section. And it's a section from verses 13 through 21 that I think often strike us as commands or exhortations, when in reality they're descriptions of the causation that flows out from deep and real intimacy with Jesus, the Son of God. And I think it's helpful to know in context that before we approach this section, the thing that has come just before this chapter is that Jesus, at a moment when he was invested with all power and authority from God. Showed the disciples what that authority and that power looked like by taking his shirt off and taking the appearance of a house servant or a house slave, getting down on his knees and washing the dirty feet of his disciples, even the feet of his betrayer, and then commanded them to love one another as he has loved them. And that's part of what's going on in this section here still. Jesus is still alluding back to that in this section as he talks about going to the cross. And he's assuring the disciples, almost as one who is a member of that tremendous household, the Father's household. He speaks as one who is a very special son within that household. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I'll do it. He speaks to them as one who is willing to serve them and to fulfill their needs. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I also will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus speaks as one who is within that household, that Father's household. And he says, listen, I'm going to ask my Father to send you an advocate, to send you the Spirit. And so the Spirit will come. And I'm going to not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you outside of the household of my Father. You are a part of this story. You are so deeply folded into this story. But the picture of the idea that those who are love Jesus will obey the commandments, it's not the idea that if you perform obedience to Jesus, God will come and dwell in you. That's not the idea here. It's rather the idea that those who love the Son will also do the will of the Father. It's this deep sense of the source of life that's going to be flowing through the disciples as a result of their intimacy with Jesus and because of his intimacy with the Father. It's this tremendous movement of toward unity and life, that the very life that is in the Father and is in the Son will also be in the disciples. And even with this, Judas, not Iscariot, it informs us, it's not Judas the betrayer, it's a different person by the name of Judas, comes and asks, hearing this story, and hearing Jesus explain this way in which he's going to serve them, he hears this passage, and the language of the world not knowing him, but you will know him. And he says, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And I love that section because I'm probably reading more into the verse here than there is. But the truth is there's a sense in which Judas, just like Philip and just like Thomas, assumes that, listen, if you're going to get me to have this kind of reality revealed to me, it's going to have to be real fireworks. It's going to have to be really big. And so how can you say that you're going to reveal it to me in some way that other people aren't going to know? And I love how Jesus answers this with a non-answer. Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now the way that's translated, it again sounds like performance. It sounds like those who love me will keep my word and my Father will love them. But in the Greek, it's far less precise than simply saying those. It's aontes. When Jesus starts parables often and it says a certain person, it's anthropos tis. It's far less specific than that. Jesus comes back at Judas with the answer of, whoever loves me. Any person who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's whoever. Jesus, after all, even though there is a sense in which his presence can be divisive, has come for the whole world. It's said throughout the gospel that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that all people might be drawn to the Father. And it says in John 3:16-17, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This promise and what Jesus is doing for the disciples opens up to the whole entire world so that anybody has the potential to look at Jesus and to see in Jesus the Father. And even though I don't have the opportunity to go verse by verse here, it's so important to recognize that what's going on is not a call to perform obedience in order to have intimacy with God. Especially if you remember, as I've already said, that this passage is coming on the heels of the passage where Jesus gets down on his feet and serves the disciples and washes the disciples' feet. And they have to allow themselves to be served by God. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who is coming to fill that deep hunger, that deep need that we have, that deep need that's referenced by Philip's question when he says, show us the Father. Help us to see the Father so that we can be satisfied, so that we can be full enough with faith to endure our vulnerabilities. The way this all works, according to the Gospel of John, is that anybody has the capacity to look at the cross, to see on that cross that what's going on is that the love of the Father, the love of God is being revealed. And that in a moment where the greatest, climactic, most terrifying expression of human sin is being made spectacular, when people who are afraid to let go of their power have put somebody on a cross who is actually the embodiment of love, where people who are religious have shut out the light of revelation and chosen darkness to keep their patterns of life the way that they have been, when people who are afraid to recognize the sins within their own selves have been willing and complicit in allowing this spectacular display of violence to go on. All of those things are happening right there on that cross as Jesus is lifted up. And right there, they're meeting God, the Father, in the most radical display of self-giving and love that the world has ever known. And both those things are real. And Jesus is exhorting the disciples to know that they've already seen that love. They've seen it in that foot washing. They've seen it in Jesus' ministry. They've experienced the presence of that Spirit throughout Jesus' ministry. And he's here leaving it open for the fact that whoever can look at that picture, who can be moved by it, affected by it, who can fall in love with that and say, that is the love of God. And yes, those sins and that way, that fear and that anxiety and those kinds of things live in me in some way too. But there it is, met fully and taken on fully by this one who loves so radically and recklessly. And if we can see that and recognize it as a love that we need, because human beings, we do not have the things that we need to support and sustain our life within ourselves. That's part of why we experience vulnerability in life. We need to go outside of ourselves to get food. We need to go outside of ourselves to get wisdom. We need to go outside of ourselves to get love. And here in this picture on the cross is the most beautiful and perfect expression and revelation of God's love, the love of the Father. And this passage is about movement of intimacy. It says that anyone who sees that, who falls in love with it, who thinks it's beautiful and is moved by it, that somehow when you see that for what it is, your person, yourself, your very life moves toward God the Father. And Jesus says when that happens, the Father moves toward you. And it's the beginning of reconciliation, of human beings being brought into relationship with God. And that this whole story, this whole wild story that's told in the Gospel of John and in the other Gospels, but in the whole life and the relationship of God with Israel, is about a God who is seeking out this relationship with human beings. And Jesus says here that when that happens, when we fall in love and move toward God and the Father moves toward us, he says we will come to them. We will come to that person and we will make our home with them. The word that's translated home here is the same word that opened up our passage when Jesus says that there are many dwelling places, many homes, many rooms, I mean, in our in my Father's house. Even though it's so often been taken as a future promise of something in heaven, we are the rooms in which God seeks to dwell. The whole story of the Gospels and of God's grace is that he seeks to live inside of the creatures he's created in complete and inextinguishable and beautiful intimacy. And that is eternal life. That is God's own life coming to dwell in human beings. And through Jesus Christ, God accomplishes this, as we can look at him and see the very face of the Father in his life and in his love. And so as we find ourselves in this environment here, and we look around and we see a situation where disconnection and limits and separation seem to be definitive for us and for our realities, and it can cause our hearts in so many ways to truly be troubled. We look at this passage and we know that actually you have the very source of life, the very life that created the entire world, living inside of you. You, as an individual, are so vastly deep and valuable and complex that the one who made the world can dwell inside of you through the Holy Spirit. You are one of the many rooms in the Father's house. And in a time like this, when we find ourselves separated and parsed out into rooms, and we feel ourselves isolated in so many ways, I think it's important. It's important to remember and hear Jesus saying that you are not an orphan, you are not abandoned, you are not neglected, you are not unstewarded, the world is not untenanted. You are being cared for, and God and his Holy Spirit live inside of you. You have the resources to be creative and generative and to serve others and to overcome fear. I don't know what's on the horizon for us as we look out at a world that seems to be moving deeper and deeper into a cloud of anxiety. It's going to become more and more important for us to be willing to love others and to be good neighbors and to be caring, and to really remember to care for other human beings and the value of other human beings, and not just try to protect ourselves in this environment. And here we know that because God lives inside of us through the Spirit, that we have the resources, we have the ability, if we will simply trust Jesus and trust what he says about us, then we can find ourselves having the very life of God flow out from us and into neighborly love to those around us. And to know that connection, not just to any life, but to the very life of resurrection, the life that actually overcame the world when it threw everything it could at Jesus Christ, when it threw everything it could at the Son. The Son took it into his own self and overcame it. And that because he lives, we also live. We can trust that and live into that. And we are these incredible, deep rooms within the Father's house that are inextinguishably filled with the life and love of God and with connection and intimacy with one another. And that if we, as we live into that and love one another and love others, we participate in revealing the love of God and hopefully helping others to fall in love with that vision. And as they fall in love with Jesus Christ, they will find themselves too moving toward the Father and finding that the Father has all along been seeking out the opportunity to dwell within their very beings. So I hope that this message has been encouraging and uplifting, and that you find yourself trusting what Jesus says about you as his disciple, that you have seen the Father. You do know the way to where he's going. You know that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that you know the path to resurrection, and that you are on it right now, not because of some mandate to perform, but because you are intimately connected to and in love with the Son, who has a special place in the household and who has made you a special participant in the household. You are a room filled with the very life and love of the Father.